The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
If peace were to break out tomorrow, war would be the result. This world is so attuned right now to war-making industries, nations on a defense budget and footing, that if we were to turn around all of our factories almost overnight into peaceful endeavors of manufacturing things that people could use as commodities instead of machinery for war, war would break out as a result. Why? Well, because economy after economy would go straight down the drain. Because joblessness and deep depression worldwide would result. Because immediately millions of human beings all over the world would be thrown out of a job. There are such things as professional militarists and soldiers, you know. And so the world would be thrown into an economic turmoil as a result of this total changeover in all the economies of many countries, and war would most certainly result. Well, did you know that peace is possible in our time? Now, don't tune off just yet, because that sounds weird. That sounds like the weirdest news you've ever heard. We're convinced in this age of feudalization, of thwarted and frustrated feelings, that existing in the gray in-between of a peace which cannot be achieved and a war which must not be fought, there's no need to worry, says the famous commentator, Paul Harvey. There's no need to worry. Nothing's going to turn out all right. That's the way a lot of us feel, isn't it? We feel war is inevitable. The destruction of all of humankind is a very distinct possibility. Sir Bertrand Russell went to his grave not long ago convinced that humanity would not survive. Well, nearly 2,000 years ago, a sage, wise man, some people called him a prophet, some people called him the Son of God. A lot of people have used his name rather freely on golf courses and even in prayers. Very few people seem to pay much attention to what he said. That man, who was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, said there's no need to worry. Mankind will survive. He talked about the survival of humankind, and believe it or not, he even discussed the solution to all of the biggest ills that plague humankind today. He talked about the total changeover of industry to a peacetime footing. There are prophecies in the Bible that Jesus directly referred to that had to do with peace breaking out on this earth and with everything being solved that could even be talked of as a problem today. What is one of the biggest crises that we look at around the world, all the facets of the manifold difficulties of humankind, if it isn't the ecological crisis of today? And that has to do with a combination of many things, the forces and the pressures of overpopulation, of the lack of sufficient foodstuffs to feed mankind. It has to do with the expanding deserts, and the fact that only about 10% of the world's surface is cultivated, and that much of that is being heavily polluted, if not directly through man's own pollutants, then by other more subtle means, such as some of the pesticides, herbicides, and fungicides and the like that we're pouring prodigiously on that sparse 10% that provides the support system and life supports for human beings. Did Jesus concern himself with this? Well, the book he came talking about, that he said represented what he was to do, he came with a message called the Gospel. And just before he was killed, he sat down, it says in the Bible, with his disciples and expounded all things concerning him in the Scriptures from one end to the other. Now, the disciples didn't believe it at first, but Jesus went through those Scriptures and defined what they meant. He talked then about a time when the deserts were to blossom like a rose, meaning the solution to the ecological crisis, farm the whole surface of the globe. He talked about a way in which the world could experience a complete, well, reorganization of the continents themselves, really. Sounds weird, doesn't it? How can you do that? Well, human beings with bulldozers and scrapers and shovels and all kinds of mechanical equipment have proved they can level mountains if they really have a will to do it. They proved they can make rivers flow backwards. They proved they can dam up rivers and they can create huge lakes where there weren't any. They can virtually move the world around, but nowhere near so effectively as Christ said he intended to. But why don't people believe what Jesus said when he came bringing a gospel, that's good news, about a coming government, that's the kingdom of God that he talked about, and instead they think he came with a wonderful message about all the love and the peace and the harmony and brotherhood, the wonderful slogans. Then they go around and tell each other what Jesus did for me. Well, I had to break off last time for lack of time because I had been in the third chapter of the book of John talking about what Jesus said about this kingdom that he spoke of and how to get into it. But first, this one comment. Is the gospel Jesus brought a narrow-minded, kind of a neo-pharisaical spiritual tranquilizer for human beings who just can't face the present. Don't kid yourself. The gospel has to do with world rule. It has to do with world government. The simplest scriptures that little kids running around wearing angels' rings, wings, not rings, pipe up on the stage during passion plays, whatever those are statements like, unto us a child is born. You can even hear people with fiddles, you know, sitting there, and some of these oratorios and arias that people have written music to. Take the 9th chapter of Isaiah, for example, and use that as something to sing. But nobody believes it. I'll hold that place in John 3 and come to it. Let's turn to Isaiah right quickly while I have that in mind and take a look at what it said. This is something that I've sung in times past because I used to like to sing the Messiah and portions of it as much as anybody. There's one bass part that has an aria. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You might recognize those words if you ever went to the Messiah and heard it done. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them as the light shined. A little later on, here was this prophecy. It says in verse 6, you might recognize the words, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Obviously a reference to Jesus Christ. People in all the various Christian professing religions believe that Isaiah, the 9th chapter, was an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus Christ. But that's just about where that belief ends, right there. Because as far as it meaning what it says, well, why don't you and I take a test? Let's find out if it means what it says. And if you believe it, it says here, and I quote, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You believe that? Well, we kind of water it down and spiritualize it and tranquilize it away. We don't really believe it. That's just the way it is there. We think, well, yeah, but you see, Christ rules in the hearts of men. And the Christian religion has been responsible for creating free societies. Therefore, Christ rules. Well, that's kind of spiritualizing this away, isn't it? Because it says the government will be upon his shoulders. It doesn't say an idea about Jesus will be in some other human being's mind who will then wield the powers of government. It says the government will be upon his shoulders. And it says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then it goes on to describe, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. An endless government increasing on and on and on. Now, is that just a prophecy about the growing Christian church? Why try to read something into it that isn't here? It's a plain scripture. If you were reading it in a book, any other book, you wouldn't feel the need to interpret it unless it was in some language you don't understand. That's plain English. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the eternal of hosts will accomplish this, will perform this. Here's a prophecy about Jesus Christ of the New Testament. This is in the Old Testament, talking about the Son who was to be born and of the increase of his government. He comes talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? Last time I showed you that a kingdom requires a king, territory, subjects, and laws. He was talking about a kingdom into which people must be born. You must be born again. Now people go telling each other they have been born again by a religious experience. Jesus says if that were true, they would be invisible. You wouldn't even be able to see them. I'll show you once more, as I did last time, exactly where that is in your own Bible. You can look it up and you can take issue with Jesus Christ. You can try to tell him he must not have known what he was saying. If you want to hang on to what people traditionally believe about this business of being born again, then in the scripture I'm about to show you, you're going to have to disagree with Jesus Christ himself.
Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. Many times our misunderstanding comes from confusion that this world causes, misinterpretation, or direct twisting of Scripture to conform to the world's own doctrines. Good News not only examines the words of the Bible, but allows the Bible to interpret itself, comparing clear passages with obscure ones. This helps the reader grasp an overview on each subject and obtain vital keys for today's living. It will assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request a prepaid subscription. This free monthly magazine is Good News. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
You must be born again, says the fervent evangelist. Say amen. Everybody out there says amen. Put out your hand, get a point of contact. I don't know what that means, unless you got the light socket burning and trying to get an electric shock. Nobody else ever knew what it meant either, but people have done it. Get a point of contact. Contact with what? This isn't even a metabolic organism, this thing at this desk here, or an inanimate television set, or a radio, or something else. It's just so much junk that has been put together and formed and shaped and invented, designed by the ingenious creative ability of man. It's not going to do anything for you. But you know, it's interesting, the instant that somebody starts talking in theological terminology, we know it's got to be important because we don't understand it. And you see, your religion's no good if you understand it. If your religion is understandable, it's a practical ABC thing, then it can't be religion, can it? Because a religion has got to be a mystery. It's got to be a kind of a sanctimonious thing with a lot of words like regeneration and born again and salvation and justification and grace and faith and things like that, that are rather strange words that have no labels that you can find in the supermarket, the gas stations, on automobiles. When you're really talking about the things in life that matter, such as the Mazda rotary engine versus the Volkswagen or something, what's religion got to do with that? When you get right down to it, about the time the evangelical type tells you, you must be born again, he's tuned out about 90% of the total population of all the United States of America and Canada, and the other 10% that might think they understand him don't. I'll tell you why they don't. Because they don't seem to understand what Jesus said. Jesus said, you must be born again. And he wasn't holding an evangelistic campaign. He was talking privately to a religious leader of the day. And the religious leader said to him, and I'm reading now out of the third chapter of the book of John, making no apology for it because it's in the same Bible Columbus carried when he came across and discovered what he thought was India. It's in the third chapter of the book of John. And he said, you must be born again. And unless a man is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Now that's just how ridiculous it sounded to Nicodemus, because he knew Jesus used a word that meant be born just as much as the word in English means be born like a baby is born, and thousands are born every single day. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I'm telling you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now what is the kingdom of God? That's a long subject. I intend to cover it, however, in very graphic detail on this series. You can have it, if you'd like to write it in advance for the literature you hear about on this program. You can have it to study. I challenge you to underline it, to check it in your own Bible, to look it up and prove it to yourself. Don't believe a word I say. I'm just some other human being telling you a lot of things. Don't believe a word I say unless you prove it. Now, if you prove it to yourself, if you check up, you look in your own Bible, then you'll know you're not believing a Garner Ted Armstrong. Or you're not believing in Adolf Schickelgruber either, for that matter. You're not even believing Melvin on the cover of Mad Magazine. You're believing what you see with your own eyes, with your own senses, in your own Bible, underlined with your own hand, and that's what it says. It's in there. And then you'll say, well, I feel comfortable with that. I don't even need somebody with a different looking collar from mine to interpret this to me and to tell me it doesn't mean what it says. It means something other than what it says. It says here, talking about birth, that the kingdom of God, whatever that is, maybe we haven't really established that yet in the Bible, is something into which a man must be born, and that he must be born of the Spirit. Now, what is a spiritual birth? Well, Jesus went on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Are you flesh? Bet your boots you are. So am I. We exist by eating carrots and spinach and rutabaga and parsnips and beef and, unfortunately, a lot of other things maybe we shouldn't even eat from time to time. But we're flesh. We exist by keeping ourselves alive by the breathing of air and the drinking of water and by sleep and exercise and by a certain amount, we hope, of right diet. We were born of the flesh. That's what we're made up of. We are composed of flesh. So far, the Bible's right, isn't it? Real scientific statement. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's not rubber. It's not something else. It's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But now right there, the entirety of all of Christianity says the Bible doesn't mean what it says. The first half of the verse, we can approve that. That's okay, Christianity says. That's okay. The second half, that which is born of the Spirit is still flesh. Sure, that's what they tell you. If somebody walks down the aisle and he says, "Praise God, I'm born again." Well, he might feel good about it. He might be sincere. The evangelist might feel good about it. And he might be sincere. And the relatives might feel good about it, and they might be sincere. I believe there are sincere Russians. I think Hitler was sincere. I believe that people have sincerely wanted to kill each other, and one man I know of, unfortunately, in New York City, sincerely wanted to kill himself. And man, he was sincere. He took poison. And then he stood on a ledge, I forget how high up of a building, and slashed his wrist, and then the guy poured lighter fluid on himself, and he struck a match and lit it, and then he jumped. Now that is sincerity. You just don't doubt anybody's sincere about killing himself when he goes to that kind of length. That man hated his own body. It's a tragedy, you know. In one sense of the word, we're in a tragicomic day and age with sick jokes and so on. It's kind of sick, but it illustrates the point rather graphically. I'm not talking about anybody's sincerity. Please don't get me wrong. I'm talking about what the Bible says. The gospel certainly is good news. Jesus came bringing good news that humankind is not going to perish from the earth, that mankind is going to survive. We've heard the Betty Bye stories, but what about the truth? We've heard the scriptures about, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, but most of modern professing Christianity doesn't even seem to believe that one. It says that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Perish? What do you mean perish? Fruit perishes, but not Christians. I mean, we stay alive forever, we're told. You're going to live forever no matter what you do, we're told. You can't perish. Well, then why did Jesus say that you can perish? Why does the Bible say the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die? When you're told that souls don't die. All I know is, if they ever call me on the witness stand, I can't give answer for all these other guys, just for me. And I'm not the fellow that's been telling you all that. I haven't been telling anybody all these years that you're going to live forever. I've been saying when dead is dead, it's dead, just like Rover, the dog, you know, who died all over. And that's the way the Bible tells the story, and that's the only way I know to believe it, is believe what the Bible says. Now, we hear all these slogans, where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible's quiet, we're quiet. And you can say, would, but that could be so, I guess, sometimes. And I know that a lot of people get very uptight with other people talking about the Bible, and I'm sure that can happen where I'm concerned. But this one place is a marvelous and an unbelievable and incredible place in the Bible that all of organized Christianity seems to say, we'll say amen to that first half of Jesus' statement to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But when he went on and said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, well, he got a little carried away there. Because what we say, that is the Christian religion, is that which is born of the Spirit is still flesh that just had a spiritual experience. But that isn't what Jesus said. He said, is spirit. He went right on to describe exactly what he meant.
Human life comes from a single pinpoint-sized egg cell. Beginning at conception, that cell grows, divides, and gradually develops into a small human being. The process by which the baby is delivered into the world is called birth. In speaking to a leading religious figure of his day, Christ referred to this process of human birth as an analogy to explain spiritual rebirth into God's family, saying, "You must be born again." Nicodemus wondered what Christ meant by the term born again. Today's religious experience? Actually being reborn physically? Or what? This Ambassador College publication, What Do You Mean, Born Again?, brings you the Bible answer to this intriguing question. Request your free copy of What Do You Mean, Born Again? Dial this toll-free number. 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
You know, Jesus' statement in Nicodemus so amazed him that he was shaking his head. He was saying, how can that be possible? Well, I imagine when I said what I just did about much of Christian thought, practically the majority, as far as I know, as far as I'm able to detect, believe that the first half of that verse is all right, it's got their approval, but the second half is wrong, I mean what I say. As much as I can detect by what is said by evangelists and what is the mainstream of Christian thought, people believe that born again means to be converted, means to repent, means to receive Jesus as your Savior, means to have a personal experience or a confrontation with Jesus, means to believe in God, means to change your way of life, means to have an inner peace, means to identify with Jesus Christ, means all these things, a religious thing, and that's being born again. I've heard so many people say, I'm a born again believer. I'm not trying to upset those people. I'm not trying to hurt their feelings. Neither was Jesus trying to hurt Nicodemus' feelings. He was just trying to get Nicodemus to believe it. Let's see how good a job he did. He said, marvel not. So right away, Jesus could tell by the answer Nicodemus gave. He says, look, how can it be possible to be born again? He said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again, born anew. The wind blows wherever it will, and you hear the sound of it. But you don't know where it came from, Jesus said. And you don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, did that satisfy Nicodemus? When Jesus said, when you're born of the Spirit, you'd be like the wind, you'd be invisible. It's a power, it's a force, it's there, it's real, it's tangible. Oh yeah, winds can blow down big buildings and sink ships and cause airplanes to crash. Wind is a powerful force. It's there. He used the analogy of wind to explain what he meant about being born by the Spirit. And Nicodemus still was not satisfied. He says, how can these things be? Jesus' answer was, are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Well, there it is. Now, where is that scripture located in your Bible? Just barely before this verse that says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus said those words, not somebody else. Nobody else said them about Jesus. Jesus said those words. He also said you must be born again. And if you are born of the Spirit, you will become spirit. Now, is then the kingdom of God something into which people must be born? Is the kingdom of God an earthly government? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, it says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Isaiah 9th chapter, it said, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. In Revelation 2 and verse 26, and I'll turn to that, and also Revelation 3 and verse 21, these are the scriptures that give you really the only promise about what is the state of the Christian life after death, upon the event of the resurrection, on into eternity. People talk about, I'm going to heaven. Well, I don't know where they're going to go to buy the ticket, and I don't see any place in the Bible that tells them they're going there. It says Christ is coming back here. Now, if you're an atheist, you know, and you take exception to the Bible, then I'm leaving you out right now. I've got a new idea for evolutionists. What they ought to do is to have a picture of a mandrill, or maybe an orangutan, or a giant gorilla. And here's the gorilla, and there's a big sign on the cage that says, am I my keeper's brother? It's a religious slogan. And then maybe underneath it could be another sign. In your heart, you know he's right. Something like that. Anyhow, the evolutionists will have to, for the moment, just tune out, because I'm talking for the moment about those people who do believe there is a God, and who believe the Bible is his word. Then my next question is, wonderful, why not believe it just the way it is? Why have to change it when it's so wonderful the way it really is? When it's so great to believe it just the way it is? In Revelation 2 and verse 26, it says, "And he that overcomes..." Now, if you had a red-letter Bible, this would be in red letters, and that means Jesus Christ of Nazareth said it. He said it, I didn't. "He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations," plural, "and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." You been doing any ruling lately? How you doing with Afghanistan or Nepal? How's Japan obeying your orders? You know, most Americans feel so thwarted and frustrated they can't even get the local dog catcher to do what they like seen done. I mean Sunday morning courthouse steps in the local barber shop and the local bar, the second martini for lunch bunch, are sitting around solving all the world's problems. But when you really get down to it, they feel completely frustrated because they don't have very much to say so about it. Jesus meant what he said. He said he that overcomes is going to be given a position of rulership over nations on this earth. How does that square with the way you've been hearing? You hear a message about people actually taking up positions of rulership and government on nations on this earth? Well, if you haven't, what's the name of the message you've been hearing? It can't be gospel, because gospel is what I'm reading you out of the Bible. The gospel of the coming kingdom of God. It's not my fault somebody else didn't tell you before I got the chance. And I have no corner on it. Anytime anybody else is ready to tell you these things, you can do the same as I am. You ought to write for this booklet, Why Were You Born? It goes into the gospel and the real meaning of your Bible. It tells why you walk this earth, the purpose for you drawing breath. It'll give you a shock such as you've never had before. It's different from anything you've ever read before. I don't remember anything at all about the day of my birth. Matter of fact, I don't think my parents even told me very much about it, except to say that I was born and told me which hospital it was in, and later the hospital that burnt down, and I hoped and prayed there was no connection. But I remember seeing my birth certificate once or twice. I think it's been lost since. They did a dirty trick to me when I was born. They put my little feet on ink pads and then held up a piece of paper and gave me some ink footprints. I guess that was so they figured if I ever robbed a bank and did it barefoot, they could track me down. No, but anyhow, I didn't know a thing when I was born. Everything I learned since that time. I've had to unlearn a lot of things, and I've been able to learn other things, but the one thing that I didn't even begin to understand until I was well on up into my 20s, and even then it wasn't of my doing, but it was a blessing from God that it was given to me, knowledge came to me, about the purpose for human life. What was I doing on this earth anyhow? So write for this booklet on Why Were You Born? What is the real purpose in human life? Does life, after all, have any real meaning? It goes into the origins, the question of where we came from. You ought to write for this booklet, Why Were You Born? Now, I know a lot of you have heard that advertised many times. You put it off. You're driving your car right now, or you're sitting there, and maybe you're not too close to a pencil. So you think, well, I'll get around to doing that someday. Promise yourself you're going to do it before you do anything else. It could be the most important step you've ever taken in all of your life. Find out. At least give yourself a chance to disagree with. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.